I didn't think I was qualified to talk to someone that had committed crimes. They're just people just like you and me. They just did things, and we've all done things we shouldn't have done. They were just kind of on the other side of the law. Sometimes they're there because they got falsely accused, and they're proved innocent later. You know, that kind of thing happens, but I have learned you just treat everyone with love and respect. Love them the way Jesus would have.
We believe that you are strong by design, and you were made in God's image to have a strong body, mind, and spirit. You're listening to the number one Strength and Health Authority podcast in the world. So let's get ready to unlock your potential and transform your life in today's episode.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Strong by Design podcast. Hosting today, you get a co-host today, actually. It's Coach Chris Wilson with my sidekick, Jared Haley, also a host here on Strong by Design. And we've really been enjoying doing some podcasts together in recent months when we have a guest. And I think it just adds to a richness to the conversation when you have three voices, and everyone always has something great to add to a thought or to a topic. So really appreciate Jared being on the call today with our very special guest. And before we introduce our guest today, just want to say thank you to our past listeners on the podcast and our new listeners for finding us. We are just so excited to keep going with this podcast and keep having meaningful, powerful, life-changing conversations with people that we've come to know and to enjoy. And, you know, I didn't even tell this to our special guest today, but we had another mutual friend, Sabine Kvenberg, here in the building just yesterday to record podcast. And she was another person that Jared and I met a few months ago at a live event in Orlando with our guest today, James. So that was really exciting because she lives locally, so that to have her in the house. So we're continuing to meet new people in the podcast space, and podcasters love podcasting with each other. We make for terrific guests. So our very special guest today, James Early. James is a speaker. He's a Bible teacher. He's a podcaster. And he loves to share, you know, his passion for Jesus with his listeners and with his audience. And he's doing something pretty powerful, and it's something that we haven't really talked about on the podcast even once over the last 6 years of the show, is the power of bringing the Bible to those in need the most. And we're focusing the conversation today on bringing the Bible to men behind prison walls. And I really wanted to go deep on this with some of the work that James has been doing for many, many years now, and bringing the Bible to those who are in most need to hear God's message and to be inspired by the words of Jesus. So, first of all, James, thank you so much for being on the show today and for making time for us.
Hey, Chris, it's great to be here. I really appreciate this opportunity.
Yeah, man. Well, we are instantly connected because you spent some time in Danbury, Connecticut.
And yeah.
Not a lot of people talk much about the Hat City, Danbury, Connecticut, but
is that what it is? That's what it's known for?
Yeah.
Yeah, because 100 years ago, that's where most of the hats were made.
Interesting.
Yep.
They would beat the beaver pelts and do all this stuff to make felt hats. It really polluted the water and the land, but that's what it's known for.
That's why you guys are the
way that you are.
That's right. That's why I'm wearing a hat today. No, it was an odd thing because it came up in our conversation a few months ago, James, and I was like, I was born there. I was born in Danbury.
You were born in Danbury?
I was born in Danbury Hospital, the tallest building in the area.
Well, I live in a little town next to Danbury called Bethel, Connecticut. So Bethel and got started because in 1850 or something, there were people that didn't want to pay their taxes to the town of Danbury, so they went and settled outside of the city limits. And that's
the rebels of Bethel.
Yes, absolutely.
That's hilarious. I actually grew up in Brookfield, Connecticut, which is just on the other side, bordering onto Bethel and Danbury and Newtown and all that. And that's where I grew up. That's where I had my childhood and played high school football. We actually beat Bethel in the champ WCC back when it was the Western Connecticut Conference. We beat Bethel our senior year. We actually beat them twice in the regular season and in the championship for the first time in school history.
We had
beaten Bethel, and we beat them twice in the same year and won the championship also for the first time in school history. So a little memory lane there for me in my football days. But I just, that area will always be special to me because that's where I grew
Chris,
up.
Chris, what did you play? Sure. What position did you play?
I was, believe it or not, you will believe that I was an outside linebacker because mm-hmm. that's kind of my build, I guess. But I was also a left tackle.
Okay.
Which, as a lot of people know, is one of the more important positions on the offensive
line.
That's
the blind side.
That's the blind side, but we had a really good offense, oddly enough, and I can talk about football like for the whole podcast, actually. We'll make this real quick. All of the linemen on the team were the seniors, and all of the backfield were the juniors. It was such a kind of an interesting mix. So we had like all that senior speed and muscle and strength and power on the front line, and then all the speed and skill and technical stuff kind of, with the ball handling came from the juniors, the quarterback, the running backs, the receivers. And it was a great mix of talent, and it was the perfect mix of talent. We were better teams to ever play for that high school.
Apparently, if you won the championship, it was a pretty good mix of talent.
It was a real good mix. We shut out I don't want to keep talking about football, but I will.
Another fun fact about Connecticut is I've never been there. So, Connecticut boys, if someone wants to go to Connecticut, why would we go? What's the draw?
You take it, James. Why should we go to Connecticut ever?
Well, it depends on what you're interested in. There's an amazing maritime museum. It has old whaling ships and stuff like that. Really fascinating near Mystic, Connecticut. There's also an aquarium museum in that same area. There's all kinds of arts and culture in Hartford. And then, of course, the closer you get to New York City, down in Greenwich and those places, there's all kinds of history there. There's just all kinds of stuff. The first dictionary was written here by Noah Webster. Pez candy was invented here. We've got all kinds of
All I'm hearing you say is that Connecticut used to be good.
Oh, Jared, let me tell you.
We have a rich history.
I'm going to add just two more small bits to what – and James highlighted a few great things that I've enjoyed from Connecticut too. But two more things. Great pizza all along the coast. You can't beat it. It's some of the best pizza in the country. And I don't even know if it's debatable.
Or is it like a New York?
No, it's authentic New York style. Like it's the real
really
deal.
Good.
The real pizza.
Oh, real and there pizza. there are wars over who's got the best pizza.
Wars, okay. Literally wars. The other thing I will say is Connecticut, for its small stature in terms of size as a state, it has some of the most beautiful roadways and driving that you could even conceive of in kind of that north. I mean, really all over the state.
They have a nice fall.
People will venture to New England on motorcycles and stuff to be able to drive up in Kent or into all different areas of Connecticut. It does have beautiful, beautiful winding roads. And obviously the change of seasons there is quite beautiful in October.
Yeah. That's what I was going to say. I would assume that the fall would be fantastic.
Yeah, if you were to go visit, I would go right in the middle of October, like October 15th, and just try to stay somewhere rustic. And you could drive the whole state in a couple hours. I mean, it doesn't take all that long.
Yeah, but there are some beautiful 118 Connecticuts can fit in the state of Alaska.
Yes, that sounds about right.
It takes that much of Alaska to catch up with us.
Oh, see? There you go. Always the good spin.
I love it. So, James, Jared and I, as we said at the start, met you back in January in Orlando when there was PodFest, which is an annual wonderful podcasting event where podcasters from all over the country, all over the world even, congregate and learn from each other and network. And you were one of the people that we got to just share time with and have great conversation, and certainly wanted to have you on our show to talk about some of what you're doing with your podcast and your Bible ministry. How did that all kind of begin? Take us back to kind of the origin of you wanting to bring the word to others.
You know, that's a really good question, and I'll go way, way back very briefly. I grew up in a home where we read the Bible together, a little devotional every day at the breakfast table usually. Then we started reading a chapter a day of the Bible, either at breakfast or at dinner, and it took us about 7 years to get through it. And, you know, here I'm a little third or fourth or fifth grader trying to read a chapter in the Bible. Some of them are easier than others. But so I was just always familiar with the Bible. I had my own Bible and, you know, read it sometimes for myself. And so I've always been studying the Bible on my own. But back in 2008, a friend of mine called and said, I'm doing this Bible study out at the Federal Correctional Institution in Danbury, Connecticut, and I need somebody to help me with this prison ministry. And I was praying about it, and your name came to me, and I thought, okay, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. And it seemed like a good fit. And so I said, sure. So every week since 2008, minus the COVID years, I've gone out there and done a Bible study. I've worked with both men and women over that time period, and have developed my own kind of style. Sometimes I was using a preset Bible study topic or whatever, but then I came up with my own topics depending on what the inmates wanted to talk about. So after a number of years, I got to realizing from all their comments, because they'd say, hey, Mr. Early, you have restored my faith in God, or I feel so much stronger. I've you know, reconnected with my family, and I feel so much better about myself and my future. And I realized I had developed a teaching style that was really helpful. I'm not a Bible thumper. I don't say, you have to believe this. And some people, that's their approach. And I don't try to force anybody to go with my interpretation of the Bible. I say, hey, let's read this story. Let's see how it applies. How does it speak to you? What lessons can we learn from it and apply in our own lives? What lessons did they learn? What mistakes did they do that if we learn from them, we don't have to make those same mistakes? And people really resonated with that, and I let them imbibe and embrace the ideas for themselves, and I facilitated that, and I tried to guide them if I felt like they were going way off on some tangent. But I realized I had a message that was really helpful and supportive, and so looking for a broader way to share that, that's when I started the podcast back in 2019, just a few months before COVID hit. But that's the very brief version of how I got really into sharing the Bible in a bigger way than just in my little local community. And, you know, now I've done some speaking, Bible workshops, both live and, well, live, but both in-person live events as well as online live events, and done a little coaching, and, you know, I'm just seeing where all this leads.
Sure. Do the inmates have access to your podcast?
No, this is a federal prison. Okay. and they cannot access the internet to that degree.
Okay.
So sometimes they have, you know, taken note of it and then followed it once they get out, but they can't. Yeah.
I wasn't sure what it's
too bad in a way. Yeah, but they just can't. They don't get that much access to the internet. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
What kind of varying people do you have? Is it like, do you have to earn the right to be able to come sit with James, or what is that process like?
It's when I start a new class, like right now, I'm finishing up a class on how to pray like Jesus, how to pray with the mindset of Jesus and think and act and love more like he did and how that affects the way we pray. And then I've just started another class in another group on all the angels in the Bible. So when I start a new group, I let the chaplain know such and such a date, and he just puts it on the electronic bulletin board, and anybody that wants to can sign up.
Okay.
It's kind of a non-denominational approach. And so I've had, you ask what kind of people are in there, I've had an incredibly wide range of people from all different denominations, Catholic, Protestant. I've even had a few Muslims. I've got a Muslim in one of my groups right now, some Jewish people, some Native Americans, from all different kinds of backgrounds and different races, different countries. It's just very interesting to have a mix of that kind of wide variety in a group. Sometimes I have 4 or 5 people. I've had classes as big as 15 or 20, and it just varies because the prison population is pretty come and go sometimes. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting trying to share in a way to that wide, divergent perspective, religious perspective, and yet give everyone something that is meaningful to them. It's helped me learn how to really reach someone's heart instead of just reaching their head.
Sure. I think a study on the differing angles in the Bible would be really interesting. That was a joke.
The angles? Yeah, that was a really good joke. That's called dad joke.
That was a good dad
joke. That's a dad joke for sure. At first, I thought he just mispronounced it. I'm like, oh, Jared.
In Matthew, you got 90 degrees, you see. But then you go back to the Lamentations,
right.
And they're working with like 30-degree angles.
Hey, since we're getting all serious, James, how many times have you been shanked being in prison?
What do you mean?
That's also just a...
He's asking if you've been stabbed or hurt or if you've ever felt in danger.
Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, it's interesting. When I first went in, I was worried. I was really worried. And what I didn't say is actually 2 years before, the person that had been doing it before that had asked me, and I said, oh my gosh, no way. You know, I can't deal with all of those kinds of people. Well, I had matured a bit in the 2 years between those two invitations, and I was a little trepidatious at first, but the interesting thing about at least the people that come to my groups, they're there because they want to be. They usually already have some kind of a faith, or they're trying to reestablish their faith. So I have never in my classes felt anything but safety. I love these men and women. They're like my brothers and sisters. They really are.
Wow.
And, you know, walking through the prison to get to the chapel to do the Bible study, you see some guys sometimes, like, you know, they could take me down in 30 seconds. Maybe not you, Chris, but, you know, but I realized they're being watched, obviously, and there are incidents within the prison sometimes, security issues, or some prisoners, you know, act up and get in trouble for physical violations of whatever. But I have never felt endangered, although every year we have to go through training about what to do if something does come up. So I'm prepared to deal with that and know how I'm supposed to react. But I've never had an incident. So,
well, it's a very real concern. You are letting yourself be vulnerable to some degree by going into a highly protective,
right,
highly secure environment with people that can be unpredictable.
And that's true. The Danbury FCI is actually a low security prison, so it's not like the level 4 or 5 or whatever top security with the most vicious criminals.
That's true.
But there's still some bad boys in there.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
so.
As you said, they are, this is something that they're, this is like an elective for them. They have chosen to be in the room with you. So they look to you as a spiritual leader.
That's right. So it's, you know, it's easy to work with people like that. And then sometimes they'll bring their friends that maybe didn't want to come at first, but then they get involved and they like it, you know, so.
Wow. Is there, before we get to Jason, I almost said Jason's prison story. I'm sorry, Jared. I know who you are.
That's what my friends
call me. I've never called you Jason.
My friends call me Jason.
at least we both have names that start with the letter J.
Well, my middle name is John.
Doesn't count. That
helps. Okay, well then, okay, you get in the club then.
Mm-hmm. I'm in the J club. All right. Before we get to Jared's time in prison, because he actually did spend some time in prison, oddly enough. I wanted to find out from you, James, what transformational story sticks out to you as maybe a real highlight in your time ministering to these men and women? Is there one that you can just kind of say, wow, this was really powerful for me to be part of this, for this person, to see this
yes,
change?
Yes, there is. I've had lots of those kinds of things, but one really stands out. And it is a woman at this in this particular case, but could have been a guy anyway. So I was doing this Bible class, and I don't remember what the topic was, but I had about 10 women in the group, and one of them kept saying, I'm trying to get my roommate, my bunkmate, to come because I think it would be good for her. Well, so finally one day she comes. Just when she walks in the room, you can tell she's got a chip on her shoulder, and she sits down and says, I've got a question, kind of with an attitude. I thought, okay. And she said, I have learned that you just have to listen to people and see where they're really coming from and see, kind of get a feel for what to say. Well, she said she'd been brought up in a church that did not allow her to ask questions. Because if she asked questions, that meant she was doubting the faith that they had told her. They said, you just believe what we tell you. You have to accept it on faith. And if you doubt that or question it, then you're not being faithful.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And that didn't work for her. Mm. And so she had all these really good questions. And so I said, great, ask your questions. And the typical one I remember was something like, you know, we all ask this question. The first one was, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And I didn't actually answer her question. I said, well, I'll tell you this. If you think of God as this mean, vindictive man up in the sky with thunderbolts ready to punish you for every tiny little mistake you make, you're going to answer that question one way. If you think of God as this benevolent presence, but that doesn't interfere with your life, lets you, you know, rise or fall on your own mistakes, you're going to answer it another way. But if you think of God as this loving presence that's always there to and ready, willing, and able to help and heal and guard and guide and protect you, you're going to answer it a completely different way. And I think it was the first time that someone had given her the option to think for herself on a Bible theological question. And because how do you even answer that question? It really depends on your theological persuasion. And I said, you know, you have to think about this yourself. And so as the weeks progressed and she kept coming and what sometimes ask questions, and we'd spend the whole time on her questions instead of whatever lesson I had prepared. And all the other women loved it because they had the same questions or they never even thought of those questions. Mm-hmm. And so she started to realize we were doing a study on all the women in the Bible. And the women love that one because there's some women that everybody knows about. There's some women that they're mentioned like one verse. They don't even have their name except there's something important there. So I'd say, how do these women's stories relate to you? And so this woman in particular was learning about life and how to react with other people and that sort of thing. And she gradually became more at peace and that sort of thing. Well, I saw her 2 years later. I saw her the day before she got released. And she said, "Mr. Early, I want to thank you so much. When I came to prison 2 years ago, I was estranged from my family. I felt terrible about the crime I'd committed. I was taking 4 or 5 different drugs for depression. I was afraid for my future. I was sure that my future, I didn't have a future. And what was the other one? She was estranged from her family. You know, everything in her life was just very negative." She said, "I have made peace with my crime. I've realized I made a mistake. I've repented from that. I've tried to, you know, make good on the way I've affected people, accepted responsibility. I've restored my relationship with my family. My faith in God is completely renewed. I'm hopeful for my future." I don't know if she had a job lined up, but she felt, "I feel good about my future." And she said, "I'm off all my medications, and it's all because I was in your Bible study."
Oh, my gosh.
And I mean, I knew, I had seen a little bit of that transformation just from week to week, but I had no idea what had gone on in the depths. And I think it's because, one, I respected her as an individual and valued what she had, her questions, her curiosity. I mean, I think curiosity is a real superpower when you're studying the Bible or in anything. You know, you want to learn, how does this work? Why does this work? Mm-hmm. Can it happen again? Why did it happen to me? And, you know, that sort of thing. But also, we just loved her. Everybody in that group, we just showered our love on her, and that had a transforming effect. Yeah. You know, I never felt like, you hear these people talk about, "I felt the power of God coming, you know, through my word." I was just talking to her like I'm talking to you guys right now. Mm-hmm. And it was just a natural evolution or natural incremental transformation that you went through.
I like that you're asking questions. I mean, we see that with Jesus all the time, right? Where he's asking questions and not always necessarily telling people what to do, you know.
He most often asks questions to get people to think.
Yeah, from a different perspective in a new way. He tried to catch them he put a different spin on things. And I think we need that sometimes. Even if we've grown, this woman had sort of turned away from her faith, but sometimes we're so, you know, you've read the same Bible story 100 times and you got to look at it in a fresh way.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the kind of thing I do in the prison.
When my wife and I got married, she's very much a question asker. And growing up, I was always if it says it, I believe it, it's fine, whatever. And so I remember having this moment early on in our marriage where she's like, "Nope, I don't like that. And God, you're going to have to show me why that's true before I'm going to dive into it." And I'm like, "You can't say that. Why would you say that? What are you doing?" You know? And, but it's been really good because that's even in our own marriages, right? It's the how iron is sharpening iron within our relationship. And she's pushed me to ask questions. And I've drawn her to say, you know, sometimes we don't know the answer, but we still have faith and believe that God knows what he's doing better than we do. And so it's been really a cool balance in our relationship. So I think that's such a great thing that you are providing for them just by asking questions and helping them think and giving them value and dignity. I mean, they're in a space they're in a space that they don't get that, you know? And so for you to be able to come in and provide that for them is huge. So thank you for answering the call 2 years late, but at least you answered the call. And so,
yeah, I am. So it's the highlight of my week, really, because, you know, to work with people who want to be closer to God, want to follow Jesus more closely. Boy, that's something you can that's clay you can form into a pot. You know, that's something you can work with, and it's a wonderful privilege. But it's also amazing to see people get a fresh connection with God on things that they, even on the faith, even if their faith is strong, they get a fresh light on it, you know? So,
yeah.
It's wonderful. I mean, if we're not questioning and having doubts, then I think we're not going deep enough. And we're supposed to, you know, we have free will for a reason. And, you know, you can't force someone to love you. And you also can't force someone to think a certain way. You can want to try and do that, but it's not a good goal, and it's not a beneficial outcome for anybody. I want people. My son and I were sitting the other night late. Everyone was asleep. My son and I were up talking about God. And he had these great questions, and I said, buddy, just keep asking questions, man, because the truth is there. Just keep asking the questions. And I want to go biblical real quick, and before we get to Jared's prison story.
You're really hyping that thing up.
I can't wait to hear more about it, to be honest with you. So the Great Commission, I think anybody who's maybe read the Bible has heard of the book of Matthew, and there's a very important part right at the end, and I love to focus on this part before the really good part. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'll leave it there. Jesus was standing in front of these people, and they still doubted.
Yeah, and so
if we think we're so special that we can't doubt, that our faith has to be so strong that we shouldn't have any doubts, Jesus was in the room with them, and they doubted.
Well, so, that's a really good point, Chris, because they had seen him crucified. You can understand the doubt in those 3 days when he was in the tomb, but then they saw him after the resurrection, and he was with them for 40 days, and they still didn't totally get it.
it's mind-boggling, but if you put yourself in that same situation today, there would still be doubters. People would be like, really? Did he really die? No, he didn't really die. That's probably what happened. You know, different things. You would make up these other things to make sense of it.
But right.
Sometimes in life, things don't just make sense and don't fit in a box.
Mm-hmm. And these were the 11 apostles.
That's right.
You know, like his hand-picked close inner circle.
That's exactly right.
And I think it's cool that Matthew was sharing that. It's kind of a moment. We would call that transparency and being vulnerable in today's lingo. I think that's encouraging for us. So if we have those doubts, I mean, you think of people like Mother Teresa toward the end of her life. She may have shared some of those doubts and got all over the media, but, you know, we have those feelings, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we go forward the best we can.
I think that it's...
Well, that's what... Go ahead, Jerry.
I think that it's good to point out that we can have doubt and still have faith at the same time. Like they can go together, and it's not a one or the other kind of thing. Well, if you doubt, well then you're out, you know, kind of idea, you know. And so, I mean, there's lots of things that it's hard to take, or it's hard to believe, or we try to be logical with it, and it doesn't make sense. And I always tell people when they have questions, especially questions that I can't answer, like, it's okay. It's okay that we don't know that answer. We can keep seeking it, and it doesn't mean that we've lost our faith in who Jesus is, or that we lose our salvation because we doubt for a moment, or whatever it might be, you know. So recognizing that it's okay for those things to go hand in hand. We don't want to live in doubt, you know, but at the same time, having that permission and giving that permission, I think, is valuable.
That's right.
And it's a time to grow, too.
Yeah, sure.
That's what it is.
That's exactly right. Growth opportunities happen in the challenges. Mm-hmm. in the doubts.
Amen.
In the tough spots. That's when we level up. I was going to say, I have 100% faith that my wife loves me and is going to be home tonight in my house. Do I doubt sometimes that she likes me? Oh, yeah.
Especially when you did that stupid thing the other day. I mean, we have moments. We all have that. But I think the interesting thing in the context of where those disciples were and what was going to happen very shortly, we know from the book of Acts that, 10 days after Jesus ascended was the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were given a confidence that wasn't their human confidence. It came totally from God. And I think, if we rely on our own ability to believe in God and to do whatever we're supposed to do or to follow Jesus or however you want to say it, that's never enough. The human mind by itself is always going to be full of doubts and fears. But it's when we are, I'll use the word impregnated, when we are inspired by the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we're acting on more than our own, our own selves.
I always use the analogy of it's like using an axe versus using a chainsaw. Like you might eventually get that tree down. But if you had the chainsaw, you would have probably chopped down 100 trees. You know what I mean? Like, the goal is the same, but there's something supernatural that happens when we're operating within the Spirit.
That absolutely.
No doubt.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's well said. So, that takes us to Jared's prison venture.
Jared. That's so stupid.
Come on, Jared. Everyone's in anticipation,
James. I don't know how anticipated only James is anticipating. So here's the story. I grew up in Denver, Colorado, and in Burlington, Colorado, it's about 3 hours away, they built a brand new state prison. And so as any good youth group would do, it was opening night at the prison, and it was like open doors. Anybody could come stay the night at the prison. And so our youth group went. And I actually went with Christiana's brother, which we weren't – this was like way before we even started dating, but I was friends with her brother before I was dating Christiana. And so we went and we stayed the night at this Burlington State Prison, and you could go anywhere that you wanted. And so it was like an overnighter thing. So they had like games in like the cafeteria, and you could go play basketball in the courtyard. And I don't remember what all we did. I remember that the beds, everything was brand new. It had never been used. And the beds were still like terrible, like to lay on. Nobody wanted to sleep on them. We were having fun anyway, doing other things. But that was my one stint in a state prison was on a youth group trip.
You had so much fun while you were there that after going to prison, you wanted to go back. So you started becoming a very bad person.
What do I need to do to come back to this facility? If someone could, no, it's
not at all. That's total hyperbole.
Yeah. So that's my one night in prison. There you go. Not quite the same as everyone else's experience.
No, sure.
The big takeaway, basketball's fun, sleeping sucks.
That's right. There you go.
In prison.
the facilities are not the best, but it is prison.
It is prison.
And,
they weren't bad. They just weren't the best.
That is something else.
From my prison experience. I wanted to share can I share another quick story, Chris? This is not about me personally. We went to a conference, Christiana and I, a couple weeks ago, and there was a guy from Nigeria who ended up going to prison because of different reasons involving his faith. And he went way worse prison system than we have here, for sure, in the sense of being beaten and tortured and things along those lines. But he was telling that story, and then he took us back 10 years when he was working at as a youth pastor. And there was this old lady, he said, and she would just come and ask if anybody had any old used Bibles that she could have. And the way that he explained it was she was just an old lady doing old lady things. And so everyone's like, sure, she would take people's Bibles. And she ended up, what she was doing is she was taking those Bibles and actually going to the prison and giving the Bibles to the inmates. And because of that, she ended up discipling some of the inmates. And she would go similarly to what you were doing, James, now. And she would go and just started teaching them the Bible and discipling them. And lo and behold, 10 years later, when he gets put into this prison, he's sitting on the floor feeling depressed, feeling like maybe he heard God's voice wrong or God's direction wrong, just trying to figure out what he's doing. And these four guys start to approach him, and he thinks, oh no, you know, he's getting ready, like I'm going to have to defend myself, like these guys are coming up. And they get up to him, and basically they say to him, hey, you're here. You made it. And, you know, he's like, what do you mean I made it? And they said, well, when we heard that you were arrested, we started praying that God would bring you here because we believe that it's our job to take care of you the whole time that you're in prison. And so wow. All of a sudden he had these four guys that you know, he was in and out of prison, he said, like 8 or 9 times, and every time he ended up in the same cell with them, and they would encourage him and lift him up, and if he got tortured, you know, they would be pushing him to continue, and they'd be like, hey, there's more people you need to preach to, pastor, you know, and they would bring him over, and he'd be pastoring and ministering inside this prison. And lo and behold, the conclusion of this story is that these four guys were discipled from this little old lady that had been bringing them Bibles for the last 10 years. And so it was like this whole full circle of just God at work, the Holy Spirit doing his thing, you know, and preparing the way for wow. him to do this ministry that God was calling him to. And he didn't even know what she was doing or why she was doing it. And so I just wanted to share that story with you as an encouragement that you don't know what's going on in these guys' lives or these ladies' lives. And it's through that faithfulness that that God continues to do his work. God's going to do his thing regardless, but the grace that we have to participate in what God is doing is just really cool. And so keep doing what you're doing, man. Really, really exciting to hear these stories of how you're ministering to these people.
Oh, well, Jared, I really love that story. I really appreciate you sharing it. And it does give me courage because I don't see these women and men again. I mean, in fact, I'm not supposed to make contact with them again for like 3 or 4 years. And by then, you know, there's no way to keep in contact with them. And so I have to trust. I've planted seeds. I've watered the seeds. But like the Bible says, God gives the increase. Yeah. And that's for him to do, and I trust that.
Yeah.
And I don't know. That's right. I don't know how those things, but I don't have to know. And it's fun to hear that story because that could be happening with people I've worked with, and I'll never know, and that's
no
okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, and I don't know that but lady
I know,
knew. I don't think that the lady, she was out of the picture at that point, so she had no idea.
Okay, so, yeah.
Isn't it wonderful how things work? We can never see the big picture like God sees it, how he weaves all this stuff together. Yeah. And I don't think we're meant to. I don't think we could comprehend it, obviously. But hopefully at some point when we return to him, it'll all make perfect sense because his plan is perfect. We just don't know it. We can't see the forest for the trees or whatever, you know, they say, you know, it's too much to comprehend. But just keep being a farmer and planting those seeds and doing your role, because it does matter. I mean, if you can turn one heart to Jesus, right, you can take great satisfaction in that for the rest of your life.
It feels really good when someone says, you have restored my faith. And I'm thinking, I didn't really personally do this. You know, you were participating in this. You responded to these stories in the Bible we've talked about. Yeah. you know. But I mean, I'm there facilitating whatever. I accept the role I play. It's a beautiful role. I'm grateful for it. But it's really, it's amazing to see the transformations. And, you know, when you go in and you treat someone with respect and love, this is the thing I've, one of the things I've learned is I can talk to these people. I didn't think I was qualified to talk to someone that had committed crimes. They're just people just like you and me. They just did things, and we've all done things we shouldn't have done. They were just kind of on the other side of the law. Sometimes they're there because they got falsely accused. And it's not for me to judge any of that. And they're proved innocent later. You know, that kind of thing happens. But I have learned you just treat everyone with love and respect. Love them the way Jesus would have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that just cuts through my personal opinions about whether I agree with them on some theological thing or whether I think they've done something really bad. I mean, in one of the classes, this was not one of my Bible classes, but another class I was teaching with the chaplain, it was a reentry program, and there was a child molester in there, and there were some drug dealers and all this kind of thing, and I just loved them as God's children. I didn't pass judgment. That's not my business. I was able to, even in that context, I was able to break through some of that outer crust of self-defensiveness and self-justification and pride and egotism and help them learn to respect and love themselves. So, yeah. You know, Jesus just loved people. I didn't just love people. He loved people. He said he saw the crowds. He was moved with compassion. When we see the crowds, we're like, oh, get me out of here. Mm-hmm. And I mean, think about, this is one thing I talk about on my podcast. I in all my ministry, I say, we need to love like Jesus did. It's one thing to act like him or say, you know, repeat his words. That's easy. But can you love to the depths of your being the way Jesus did? I think we can. He wanted us to. He expected us to follow his example.
Got to pick up that
and
chainsaw.
And so we start. Yeah, get your spiritual chainsaw. It's a yielding, a surrendering of our own personal opinions and preconceptions and trust in our own abilities. Because, hey, you know, we're all pretty smart, clever guys. Mm-hmm. And I can't. Like you said earlier, you can't make somebody believe, but if you love them, that's really the key to whatever we do.
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt about it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's Mr. James Early. It's the Bible Speaks to You podcast, and he has a platform, a website by the same name, thebiblespeakstoyou.com. If you want to learn more about what James is doing, get to know him better, his story, what he's doing in the world, how he's reaching people, and just to consume his great podcast. Has hundreds of episodes. They are what I like about a lot of your episodes, James, is that they're shorter length ones where you can kind of go on a topic, and it's, you know, we do some long, robust 45-minute, hour-plus episodes, but you have a lot of 20-minute or so episodes, which is, I think, a great length for people to just get a terrific message that's biblical, that's Jesus-focused, and we need more of that in the world. So we just, Jared and I, and I'm sure our audience, just thank you for the work that you're doing, and please keep doing it.
Listen, I appreciate that so much. That's my goal is, one of my taglines is getting back to the original Christianity of Jesus. I mean, I like a good theological conversation, but at the end of the day, it's being an obedience to what Jesus tells us that I think is, Jesus said, you're going to know my disciples by the fruit, not by their theological debates. Mm-hmm. And so,
that's right.
So, right. Like I say, that's interesting, but what did Jesus really want us to do? How did he want us to live our lives? And that's what my podcast is about. And by the way, I'm going to put together a special landing page for your listeners, just for your listeners. So if they go to thebiblespeakstoyou.com/design, and you'll know that that's coming from the title of your podcast, thebiblespeakstoyou.com/design, there's some resources there. If there's There are three little blue boxes at the bottom. If you subscribe to my podcast, I'll send you a free prayer guide I put together called Praying with the Mindset of Jesus. A bunch of Bible verses that just kind of get into Jesus's way of thinking. The second thing is a collection of previous podcast episodes on my show that are focusing on how to be more like Jesus. And the third thing is an opportunity for a free one-hour coaching call with me. I have a Jesus Mindset coaching program. And anyway, if they'd like to really pursue working with me, that's just a free opportunity to see if that would be a good fit for them. So those will be all on that little landing page. I put that together for your listeners.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, we will absolutely share that link in our show notes and our show description. And so if you missed that, James shared, it's thebiblespeaksyou.com/design. And we will make sure that that link is below so you can get some great free resources and connect with James if you're interested. It's been really fun. What a great conversation. And I know our audience has enjoyed this message. And of course, Jared's prison venture, which was really the highlight of today's conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it reminds me of what my wife says when I come home from my day at the prison. She says, "Oh, my husband just got home from prison."
Mm-hmm. There you go. Mm-hmm. See, so it's a running theme now, right. I guess. And I'll be sure to keep it going in future episodes. I'll talk about, Jared, remember when you were in prison, you know, and just to see how far I can take it. But well, it's been a real joy. Now it's time for Jared and I think, to do some guesting on James's podcast. So we're going to shut her down for today on the Strong by Design podcast. Listeners, thank you for taking your time to listen to another episode. We hope that you could share this episode with a friend or family member, someone in your life that you feel could be inspired or moved to action by today's conversation. Please hit 5 stars if you would, or leave us a review. We'd love to hear from you what this show means to you, or a past episode or guest that we've had. And we'll be back next week, as always, here on Strong by Design. On Wednesday, a new episode releases. God bless you. Talk with you soon.
Thank you so much for listening to the Strong by Design podcast. If you found value in today's episode, please subscribe so that more people can find out about our show. Plus, you don't want to miss any future episodes with the amazing guests and topics we have lined up for you.